Get on our knees. Father, you've heard our intent and our voices here this morning just shouting, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, but you also know the reality. Oh, we think it would be sweet, but we've been busy. We're occupied. And we haven't been there the way we'd like to be. Lord, come, open our hearts, open your word, teach us. May we hear from heaven and learn from you today as we open up your word and talk about the minister and his prayer life. Just put that circle around each one of us, Lord, right now. And work within that circle, beginning right here on this platform. Except you build a house, Lord, we labor in vain. Except you come and break the bread of life to us, we preach in vain. We listen in vain. Oh, come, Lord. Welcome, Lord. Help yourself to us this morning in this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sitting here this morning, the words that come to me over and over is the old lyric that we all know, but it's just good every time you say it and every time you share it. It says, it is me. It is me. It is me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it is me. It is me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And I believe this morning in the presence of the Lord Jesus, who has promised to be in our midst, who also has said in Hebrews 7:25 that the Word says there that He ever liveth. Now you think about, we could go through this assembly this morning and maybe some of us have some job descriptions. But there's nobody in this audience this morning that has a job description that says He ever liveth to make intercession. Speaking of priests, but for all of us. That is the Lord Jesus this morning, ever liveth to make intercession for the minister and his prayer life. It's such a blessing this morning to share that reality, to be in one's presence that ever liveth to make intercession for us. The story is told, we'll say, about two ministers. One time that we're heading to a Kingdom Discipleship Week for ministers. And as they got in the vehicle to go to their Kingdom Discipleship Week for ministry, one of the ministers reached into his briefcase and he pulled out a little thin pamphlet written by J.C. Ryle about prayer. And it seems like the conversation went something like this, that maybe it would be good for us to read about prayer. And going down the road a little ways, the story is that the vehicle came to an abrupt stop. And one minister looks at the other like, what has happened? One minister was going to read about prayer. The other minister stopped the vehicle and said, maybe we should just pray. I'll have to confess, I was in that vehicle yesterday, and I was the minister that was going to just read about prayer. The other brother decided maybe we should just stop and pray. And I think, brothers, that's the way it is in the ministry. So oftentimes we get so involved that we start to make a decision about something, and we make decisions without prayer. And maybe we even go into sanctuaries and we listen to sermons about prayer. And we get into our studies and we begin to study without prayer. Then we get into situations where we're counseling, and maybe we find out we've been counseling without prayer. Or maybe we've been going about our daily work without prayer. Or maybe we're in a family meeting without prayer. We're in a council meeting without prayer. And I think sometimes we just need to stop. Put on the brakes and stop. Stop right in the road. I thought, what is going on here? Why are we stopping? But I think it would do us well many times to just say, Lord, we've gone too far this morning without prayer. We've gone too far into this dialogue without prayer. We've gone too far into this counseling setting without prayer. And let's just stop and let's have prayer. Because I notice even in witnessing, or you begin to share with someone, or you pass out a tract, or you give something and you clear into it, sometimes I haven't even prayed while I'm talking to this man. So God help us to stop and pray. The minister in his prayer life. Failure usually starts back in the private, way before it's manifested out in the open. And backsliding, I read somewhere, backsliding starts on the knees, way before it starts out there where it's so evidently manifest. I wondered this morning if you would have been the Lord Jesus. I read this morning, it just caught me fresh. Maybe it's last night. They kind of all blend together by now. If you would have had somebody that was persecuting you and putting your followers in jail, and their whole life was spent against you, kicking you, and this prime person that was against you was finally converted, I wonder what the first thing you would say about him. You know what? I believe one of the very first recorded things that the Lord Jesus said about the Apostle Paul. Anybody know what it is? Say it a little louder. Behold, he prayeth. You know, in Acts chapter 9, verse 11, I was reading there either last night or this morning, and I thought it would be so easy for the Lord Jesus to describe, like, behold, there's going to be a disciple. He says, no, behold, he prayeth. He just says, behold, look at this missionary. He was talking to Ananias. He said, you need to enter the city of Damascus. He said, you need to go down there to a certain house and you're going to find Saul of Tarsus. And he says, behold, he prayeth. But he could have said, behold, he's going to be a great theologian. But he says, no, behold, he prayeth. He says, behold, he's going to be a great teacher. No, behold, he prayeth. Behold, he's going to be a martyr. Behold, he prayeth. And I got up early this morning and looked down the lights of these little cabins and see a light come on here and there. And I had to just wonder, is that what the Lord was saying? Behold, he prayeth. And over in this cabin, number so-and-so, behold, he prayeth. And over on this side of the camp, behold, he prayeth. And out through the congregation, behold, he prayeth. Oh God, to give us ministers like that this morning that the Lord would describe. Behold, he prayeth. If you open your Bibles this morning into the book of St. Luke, chapter 11. We're going to read some words there. And it is a setting where Jesus was praying. And as Jesus was praying, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it looked like that he had been praying in a certain place. It was an evident spot that the Lord had met to pray. The Bible just simply says that one of his disciples came to him. And I don't know how long he had been praying. The Bible doesn't say. But it's evident he must have tarried there a little bit while he was praying. Because it says that when he was finished praying, that this disciple had a question. And the question was, Lord, teach us to pray. That was his request. He made a real simple request. Teach us to pray. And in that request, I've often wondered about it. He says, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And I'm not just real clear about that statement. As John taught his disciples. I don't know whether any of you have any commentary on that. I've asked that question literally all around the world, and I have not found a lot of commentary about what people know about John teaching his disciples. Maybe they know down where you live, Brother Dale. But needless to say the least, the request came from a disciple. That's a simple request, a profound request, Lord, teach us to pray. And I've wondered about that. These men would have not been strangers to prayer. They were acquainted with prayer. But is it safe to assume that they must have observed something in the Lord's prayers that was that they admired, that they wanted, that they wanted to be part of? Or maybe they could see or hear something that he was experiencing in prayer that they were not. But the thing that kind of puzzles me is he went on and says, as John. Well, now I think we're also saying that this morning here too. Lord, teach us to pray. The minister and his prayer life. We're still making that request this morning. Lord, teach us to pray. And so I'd like to break this message down today in four different ways. And the first area I want to talk about is, Lord, teach us to pray with a teachable spirit. So let's read that verse 1 again. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Why do we need to be taught how to pray? If you turn to Romans chapter 8, we'll read a couple verses there. Verse 26 and 27 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know how to pray as we should. We really don't know. That's why I think that heading number one is, Lord, I want to pray with a teachable spirit. You need to get that point. Pray with a teachable spirit. I think that's what they're saying is, we don't know how to pray for as we really should. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what the mind of the Spirit is, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So teach us to pray with a teachable spirit. I think that's a fair way to start this morning. To pray with a teachable spirit. Something's kind of buzzing in my ears. Huh? You think it's my phone? Oh, okay, well, here, you take it. Maybe we should shut it off. Huh?
I think it's not rubbing here anywhere.
So. Not in my beard. Will you stop me any time? I want to be teachable. I don't know how many of you, if it would just come to your mind that John, I mean, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. I don't know if it would really come to your mind that John would be somebody. Does John come to your mind when you just think about prayer? Is that the first person that comes to your mind to teach you about prayer? I don't know what the first thing that come to your mind would be about John. But what I think about John, I'm just trying to think about moving on here, praying with a teachable spirit. When I think about John, I think more about someone that's, he's just a separated, sanctified. He's willing to live separate from the world. He's got a powerful prophetic message. John is able to condemn sin in the face of a ruler. John is able to point out that Herod has another man's wife. John is just somebody that I don't just think about right off the bat to go to learn about prayer. That's just the way it is with John. But here's the thing I'm thinking. You know, John had a separate diet. John had separate dress. You could really get into John and all his separation. And quite a figure with John. Says, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. But here's the thing I'm wondering this morning. Would John have been able to have had and kept that Nazarite mentality in his day if John had not been able to have met the Lord in prayer? I mean, could John have been a man that was that consecrated to God unless John had been a man that had been alone with God? And could John have been a man that was able to get out in the public square or in the coast of where he lived and could preach repentance to every person that he came in contact with? Could John preach repentance at that level of conviction and commitment without have first being alone with God in prayer? And could John have been able to have kept his faith while he was down there in the prison wondering if Jesus was even the one, the Christ or not? And could he even believe the reports of Jesus when it came back to him through disciples if he had not been a man that had first of all been alone and did business with God in prayer? I'm just trying to harvest here. I'm trying to get my mind around this. Why did they say, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples? There's something here about teachable spirit that this disciple had that I want to have this morning. There's something that this disciple recognized that John had that he could have only received alone with God, doing business with God in prayer. Do you think that John could have one day pointed to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," unless he had first of all been intimate with the Father in prayer? And so all these things that we talk about as pilgrims today on the journey, and we talk about separation, how it must begin with pointing to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And we talk about preaching repentance. We talk about the kingdom marching in and doing damage to the gates of hell. And we talk about standing up to those gates in the power of Jesus' name. And we talk about whatever it looks like to live separate in the world, and wherever maybe a different communities of faith draw and keep and maintain separate environments of that separation. All of that John did, it was because somewhere he connected with God in prayer. Because eventually, you could do some things in the flesh for a long time, but eventually you run out of gas. We've all tried that. We get tired. We quit. We ask what happens. If you look back in the third chapter, I believe there in Luke, well, I'm not sure where it is for sure now. That's about John preaching the baptism of repentance for sin. But somewhere along here it just says that the word of the Lord came to John. And I believe as ministers this morning, we are longing for the word of the Lord to come to us. And can the Word of the Lord come to us the way we long, as we heard this morning, for a pilgrim church to have the Word of the Lord, unless we are maintaining a classroom somewhere like John maintained? What was John's classroom? I think that might be interesting to look at. Let's look in Luke chapter 1, verse 80. It's just summing up there. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert. Was where? In the desert. The desert. Till the day of His showing unto Israel. And I was thinking about a classroom. If we're going to, say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And we're going to say, number one, we are called to pray with a teachable spirit. We need to consider the classroom, what it may look like for a moment this morning. John's classroom in Luke 1:80, one portion of his classroom, I'm going to say, was a desert. It was a place that was a solitary place. It was, and you probably know where I'm going with this already. It was a solitary place. It was a lonely place. It was a desolate place. It was a place where John could go and be free of distractions. And you probably know where I'm going with this. We're talking about a minister and his prayer life. Talking about, "Lord, teach us to pray with a teachable spirit." Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6 and take a peek inside of this classroom a little bit this morning. With a minister and his prayer life. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. I get the picture that John did a business with God in a public way, and his ministry was extremely public. Just like all of us brothers are called to operate in this morning as well. But John's preparation had come in a setting that was not so public. We called it the desert. We called it the solitary. We called it the lonely. We called it the desolate. We call it a distraction-free environment. And so the next verse says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know, we just heard this morning that the pilgrim church is living in a very desperate age. This pilgrim church we heard about this morning is being attacked. It's being diluted. And whether we want to admit it or not, I believe outside of an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival that begins in my heart through repentance, that we're going to become desensitized right in the world that we live in. I can see it happening to me already. I'm thrilled to find a camp, a group of brothers that's just willing to come together and take off our mask and be real and say, I need help, brother. I want to hold out faithful. I do not want to be desensitized. I do not want to be just caving in and identified with my culture around me. And so, since this attack, this situation exists, we are called into a private place to do business with God. And we call it a closet. But thou, when thou prayest. Now remember, Lord, teach us to pray. I hardly know where to begin first. We'll talk about the closet in a bit. I'm only sharing with you this morning. I said, Lord, I wish there's so many other sermons that I would have rather preached here today. And a lot of those motivations aren't generally 100% pure. I think that He called me through you, brethren, to preach something that He wanted to show me. And He's just showed me about, I think I might have told you four, but I think there's only three things here that has really blessed me. And one is just this teachable spirit. Just simply, when I get before the Lord, I don't know how many times in the last weeks I have just fallen before God. And I'm a very, those of you who know me, I'm very rigid. I have all kinds of programs and maps to follow through and prayer and so forth. And I'm not against that, but I got them out this morning even. But sometimes it's amazing to me what the Lord will show when I just set that map aside and just say, Lord, teach me to pray. And people start coming in your mind and issues start coming in your mind. Some things come to your mind you haven't even thought of for a long time. It's like, where did that come from? Well, I haven't thought of that, brother, for a long time. Well, where did that situation with the neighbor come from? I think the Lord longs for us to come before Him like the disciple did that day in Luke 11:1 and just say, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. You know, we look at our clock and we've got these agendas and we think, well, it has to be, something has to be done in about a a certain amount of time in a certain way and so forth. And so we process the prayers. I call them sometimes... can you imagine sitting down with John or one of the prophets and they say, well, I want to meet somewhere. I want to have some time together. And he says, well, just a minute. I need to do my devotions. I told the folks back home a while back, we reduce our devotions sometimes to muck devotions or however you want to call it. It's kind of just a drive-through thing. You kind of do it because it's next to, on your list to do, and you know you need to do that before your conscience is clear to get on with the day. But what the Lord wants is us to find time in His classroom, His disciples coming to Him like the disciple did in Luke 11:1, and just say, Lord, teach us to pray. It doesn't matter whether you've been preaching since you're 21 years old, 31 years old, 41 years old, 51 years old. The Lord wants us in His classroom with a teachable spirit saying, Lord, teach me to pray. That's where He wants to fuel us up. That's where we become intimate with Him. And brothers, I don't know any other way to cut it than you could say it like this. If you took I've been reading about they're trying to turn some great big vessel over that has been capsized, but if this was a ship, a huge ocean liner, and you know whatever they look like, or maybe it was an old sailboat type of an affair, and generally what we see is we see the top part of that vessel. And what meets the eye, the bridge, the whatever, the ports, and we see all of those things, and that's what looks like is the important part of the ship to us. But really, technically, the most important part of that craft is what they call, I think you call this thing the keel. It's what goes down underneath from stem to stern, and that's under the water, and that's what nobody ever gets to see. So the most important part about the vessel is the part that you cannot see. But the only thing that we think is important is the part up here that we see. And so sometimes in the ministry, we just as well admit it, we tend to operate up here in a realm that everybody can see. But the truth of the matter is, according to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, is that ultimately what we are down here or what we are not down here will ultimately be seen up here or will not be seen up here. Lord, teach us to pray. I'm all, and God forgive me. I'll have to say there's times when we've called on people to maybe just have a prayer. I say, I just don't think I can. I just don't think I better. Or maybe it's a little something more. Now, my mind always, and I probably shouldn't do this, but my mind, I'm just being honest with you, my mind always goes to here. Is what I'm seeing in public just a manifestation of what you are in private? I don't think about it. In our congregations, it's just so simple. Lord, teach us to pray. I remember I don't mean this to be humorous, but it was kind of humorous. It's probably been 30 years ago. I don't even know what the publication was. It was probably some kind of a daily devotional. Back in those days, it was the Navigators, I think, or something, where you go through the Bible a year. And that particular month, the fellow on the front of the magazine was sound asleep and had the big old Z's coming out, you know, and it says that it's okay to have your quiet time, but sometimes our quiet time can be too quiet. And I've experienced all that as well. Asleep in Jesus isn't as blessed as we might think it is sometimes. We should be up watching and praying. So, Lord, teach us to pray. I don't know. It'd really be interesting. Just, I don't think you can have a meeting like this and not discuss some mechanics And I just would love to hear about where some of you brothers meet the Lord. Where you find that closet. I hear brothers talking about walking in nature and out in the woods and so forth. And I will tell you, as I thought about presenting this message, I don't know whether I've probably told very many people this in my life, but one of my favorite closets is just inside of a van. And we've had an old van. We've just had it for years and years, and that's just, I'll tell you, when that old thing goes to the junk pile, and it will one of these days, there goes quite a closet for me. It's just an old van. Something about I can just get out there, and whether it's in a garage or whether it's just outside the house, I just feel so intimate with God. And I think that's the way it is. This classroom needs to be a place of intimacy, you know, where we can be alone. And you brothers, you know what I mean. It's that intimacy, that intimate time with the Lord, our prayer life. We had it on a room one time, one of the places we were living, and had a little problem with the electrical panel. The county said you cannot put a room there or something that had to do with the electrical panel. It was I think we'd finished out a garage. That's what it was. And had the electrical panel in, and your electrician, or you probably understand what I mean. And so the electrician said, well, we could kind of fudge it this way and fudge it that way. But he said, why don't you just tell the county planning commission that that room is a prayer room and see if that'll fly. And it did. And as long as I lived in that house, that was a prayer room. And right in there where the power was. And it was a good spot, just a good reminder. And I think it's okay to just have some battles like that, some places where we meet God are serious and become intimate. And it's not just duty and maintenance and so forth. Well, along with those intimate places, those classrooms, when we're asking the Lord with a teachable spirit to pray, there become some learning disabilities. And these learning disabilities that come into these classrooms are very distractive, and one of them just got taken away from me a while ago. I cannot tell you how many times I think, now, oh, I wish I'd have left my cell phone out there in the other room. But, you know, I better check that text. I just better text. And the other day, just preparing for this message, I would go over to the meeting house. We have a little upper room there that I can really get away in. And I got some text while I was actually studying on this message. And it was just something about my neighbor had just killed a rattlesnake. And he had a picture of the rattles and the snake and everything. And I can't imagine how much time I spent looking at that rattlesnake and then this picture of the rattles. That's just what the enemy does. He slithers right into my closet, my classroom, and robs me of intimacy with God. And so I say, as mechanical as you want to be, God bless you. Leave that thing somewhere else. The texts and the voxes and the emails and the whatever else they call all that. It just interrupts me. It stops our intimacy with God. And you know where that intimacy stops, and we're just back down to normality. And revival just doesn't break out in normality. And we need Him to do a mighty work in our heart. Lord, teach us to pray with a teachable spirit. There's a lot of other things enter into there that create learning disabilities. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if we're thinking about somebody, and maybe I get into that later, but if I'm regarding iniquity in my heart, it says the Lord will not hear me. Now, 1 Peter 3:7 talks about, what's the situation in your marriage? Pastors, what's the situation in our marriage? 1 Peter 3:7 says that husbands to love their wives and to be heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, you ever tell your wife, you just go sulk, I'm going to the closet to pray for you and see how that works. One I was reading about this morning, and then we got to quit on that subject, but Joshua chapter 9, one big thing enters into our... When we're saying, Lord, teach us to pray, in the book of Joshua, when they had conquered Jericho, things were feeling pretty good for Joshua. And those Gibeonites came down there and began to deal with Joshua and to make a league with him. And they made a league with him and ended up being a prick and a thorn to those folks for the rest of their days. And God's Word just simply says, you did not seek counsel at my mouth. And I believe that's one of the things when we get into our classroom and ask the Lord to teach us to pray, we're saying, Lord, we want the counsel from Your mouth. We don't want to come in here manifesting a proud spirit that we don't need this, or that we're just doing it because it's duty, or we're doing it because the Bible says to, or we're doing it because somebody, one of our parishioners at 10 o'clock is going to call me and see how my prayer morning went. Lord, I need help. So maybe it's time to put on the brakes. Why don't we just get on our knees again and let's ask the Lord to... Father, as we close this area on the teachable spirit in prayer, I want to be the first one to confess that I have not always manifested a very teachable spirit in prayer. Lord, there's so many times I want to confess I've just come racing into the closet thinking it's Your throne room and dumping out a bunch of things. And a lot of Lord help me's and not much about Lord teach me. And I'm sorry for that. Lord, this group of pastors and ministers here this morning, would You teach us to pray with a teachable spirit? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to move to another area. Let's read the next few verses in Luke chapter 11. Verses 2 through 4, the first area we talked about, Lord, teach us to pray with a teachable spirit. And verses 2 through 4, we're going to say, pray with a kingdom spirit. And He said unto them, so He's responding now to the man's request, to the disciples' request. You think about this, listen for the words, we're going to have to go very fast. Praying with a kingdom spirit. He said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And these verses 2, 3, and 4 are just exploding with the kingdom spirit. And it's interesting to me that's all included in this lesson that He gave on teach us to pray. This relationship that He speaks of with the Father. The hallowedness, the holiness of God that there is. And I think sometimes as a ministry, we often really focus on holiness because God is holy, but we don't spend enough time teaching our congregations why God wants us to be holy is because He's holy, and the only way He can have a relationship and fellowship with us is out of holiness. It's not just so that we finally fit His mold. It's He's a relational God, and He is a holy God, and the only way He can fellowship with us is in holiness. And it's important that we know that it kind of relieves the burden and makes us want to be in that kingdom spirit that we can be praying in as ministers in our prayer life. Thy kingdom come. We want. It's not about to. So many things we think about. We need to shift this whole thing. And if you go through the Bible and start looking at all the places it talks about that we're, Lord, do something for Your name's sake. Do this for Your name's sake. Restore my soul for Your name's sake. I was reading in Daniel this morning how in his great prayer he wanted the restoration of Israel for His name's sake. It was always for the name's sake of the Lord. It was a kingdom spirit. And we go farther with a kingdom spirit in the presence of God. We've got these dual needs here. We have daily bread. We need that. And we need our sins forgiven. There's just so much in here. It's just exploding. That the kingdom cannot progress forward in my heart or in ministry or in my family. There's certain criteria there that looks like sonship. That is a response to His holiness so I can have that fellowship with Him. So pray with the kingdom spirit. I want to tell you a little story. This spring, I met a brother that was struggling a lot with some dynamics in his congregation. And I could tell they were going to eat on him. And I haven't spoken. That was back in probably April. And I didn't have any opportunity, or I didn't take the opportunity, I should say, to follow up with that until just maybe a week ago. And so I just said, could you share with me the journey that you're on with the dynamics in your congregation that you shared? And I really learned something. He said, well, after I talked to you about my issues, I went and talked to another brother. And this brother told me, says, you just go home and you begin to pray. You begin to pray for revival in your congregation. And I thought about that and I listened. I thought, that sounds like a kingdom spirit. That sounds like the Spirit of the Lord taking more ground in this congregation. But listen to his testimony. He said, you just can't believe what's happened in my heart. He said, I just don't feel those same issues. So what happened is when this brother began to pray, though he wouldn't have defined it as that, but I am, when he began to pray with a kingdom spirit, that like revival would sweep into his congregation, there became a blessed release in his own heart. All of a sudden, he was investing so much in his congregation. And the, you know, it's just a simple thing. Jesus says that he's talking about money, but he says, where your treasure is, your heart will follow. So the point being is that our heart always follows our investment. That's what it's saying. So when I'm praying for revival in the kingdom, my heart follows right along with that. You know, it's just so simple. So we start with a teachable spirit. Lord, teach us to pray. And this man manifests a teachable spirit. And then he moves on and says, well, it's going to look like continuing on praying with a kingdom spirit. Something that is where Christ is reigning in the hearts and the lives of me, my family, my people, in a voluntarily acknowledged way where He is King, where He is Governor, where we are under His subjection, where the Sermon on the Mount becomes marching orders, and so forth. Praying in that kingdom spirit. We talked about the gates of hell. We have to acknowledge that the gates is where the council was taking place. And I truly believe this morning, world around, that the gates of hell, the councils of hell, the very governing powers of hell are creating hindrances and roadblocks and bondage for the pilgrim church today. And unless those gates are stormed through teachable and kingdom-spirited prayers, they're going to continue to advance. And Jesus says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Those who are His kingdom disciples taught to pray with a teachable spirit, with a kingdom spirit, those things can be dealt with in the power of prayer. We're either going to be desensitized or we'll be re-energized in prayer. And you say, well, what does that look like? I won't have a lot of time. But don't miss this. That sometimes we think, whoa, this is some big formula I don't know anything about. But kingdom, spirited prayers. If you just want to start basic, are just intercessory prayers. I mean, it starts right there with my family. Our pastors, ministers, our families. Starts right there. I think about Abraham interceding for his family. And as long, a brother said to me yesterday, you know, as long as Abraham kept interceding, God kept moving. I don't know what would happen if he kept going farther. I don't know. But let's don't forget that. That's praying with a kingdom spirit. Like, Lord, would you for 40, would you for 30, would you for 10, would you for 20, would you for 10, would you for... You know, that is, he kept moving. He kept advancing. And powerful. Very powerful. Our families. I read a story a while back. It's been some time back. About a pastor that had a very large church. And the man who told the story went and visited this church to see what it was, what made the pastor so dynamic that he had such phenomenal growth in his church. And he said he visited this church and the pastor's message was really not all that dynamic. And he said, I just couldn't imagine why so many people were flocking there. So he stopped a couple folks on the way out the aisle and said, I'd just like to know why, I know this are here today, I'd just like to know why you go to church here. And you know what he heard? Well, we don't go to church here because the pastor is such an eloquent speaker. Look at all his family up there. We go to church here because of his family. The way he raises his family. And that's very touching. We think about praying with the kingdom spirit starting with our families. You know, last night we heard about, it's not so much about the curriculum as it might be the teacher. And that shoe fits. We can certainly wear that. So many things to intercede for. For those that are in bonds. It's easy to forget. But in our congregations or beyond our congregations, there are those that are in bonds. Backslidden. They've been taken, they're in bondage of some kind. And the Bible says to remember those that are in bonds. And not only just those that are in physical bonds, but there are those that are in spiritual bonds. And sometimes it has been rewarding. A brother and I a while back just took one person. It just took one person. And we found this person. I just called her the other day to get permission to tell her story. She weighed 87 pounds and she was in an apartment cell dying of her drug dosage. And we found her in this apartment in a dense, dark, deadly hole. And it looked so impossible. And it looked like something that you didn't want to touch or get your hands on. I just called her a few days ago before I came to see if we tell her story. And you know what? It's not a complete victory story yet. She'd be the first one to tell you. But there's been a lot of progress. There's been a lot of chains broken. And sometimes I think we just look out there and they go, oh, that's too big. That's impossible. But you know, could we just take one? It's about a kingdom spirit. And the kingdom spirit doesn't all have to revolve around what the little circle that I, where my community is. The kingdom is the whosoever wills or wheresoever they are. Well, the Bible talks about praying for all men. We're still talking about this kingdom spirit, praying for all men. And I had a blessed experience a while back. I got a jury duty summons and it was, I was supposed to call back in at 5:30 every day to find out whether I had to show up for the jury duty. And so I thought, hey, I set my phone for 5:30, rang 5:30 every day. And after the jury duty thing was over, wasn't called to serve, but I'll tell you, even in that setting, I found myself not feeling near as brave as I thought. I didn't find myself feeling as much like a pilgrim as I wanted to feel that morning. But that's another story in its own. But I let that phone keep ringing at 5:30 every day. And I would tell the brethren, if you're with me at 5:30, it doesn't matter where it is, we're going to stop and pray for the kings and the rulers and those that are in authority. It's about so that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. It doesn't mean so we may eat, drink, and be merry. It's so that the rulers that could make such a law or decree or such an exception that the gospel of the kingdom can still be preached and lived and taught, and that the kingdom can flourish underneath of that jurisdiction wheresoever it is in all the world. So there's a lot of prayer work to be done. A lot of prayer work. That was a blessing to me. It doesn't ring anymore at 5:30, but there's a lot of other things that can be done, mechanisms that can be used for that. I'll tell you, just sharing with you, and I'm going to keep moving on, but one thing that's really blessed me, have a big world map. Think about praying with the kingdom spirit. And you look at that world map, and I don't know where to start. But this has blessed me. You just take the segments of that map, and I think there's about 12 of them, and you just take one each day. You go right down. You can start up there. You can come down through Anchorage, down through Vancouver, Seattle, Portland, Los Angeles, San Francisco. You move over the next day, and you're going through, and you're all the way around the world. You end up over and down through the edge of China, Korea, North Korea, South Korea, down into the Indonesian islands, Taiwan, Japan. It's each day you take a segment and you say, Lord, I want you to save 100 people. 100 people, is that all? How about saving 1,000? How about saving 10,000? Where do you stop? Where do you start? The call to pray with the kingdom spirit. I think we sell God short. He's our neighbors, so forth and so on. I had an experience of praying for a neighbor one time. And I want to warn you, when you pray for a kingdom with the kingdom spirit, I was praying for my neighbor. I was praying for him that God would provide an opportunity for me to talk to him about he was getting ready to get married the second time. And I was praying mightily that God would just miraculously provide that. I was too afraid if I'd go down and just walk up to him. So I said, Lord, you provide it. My phone rang one night, and it was my neighbor. And my heart just thumping. He said, hi. He says, you probably heard him getting married again. Yeah. He said, I'd like to borrow your chairs. I know you have a lot of company. I'd like to borrow your chairs for my wedding. And what would you have told him? You've been praying for this kingdom spirit to spread. So when we pray, that's going to move us into the end of the next section, I hoped. But the next section is going to be about an expectant spirit, but I'm not quite there yet. I want to finish up here on praying with the kingdom spirit, praying for our flocks. Some of you have large flocks, some of you have smaller flocks. But the best way you walk up to child on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening or whenever you meet your flocks, and if we don't know a child's name in our flock, and you know you might have mega hundreds of people in your flocks, I don't understand all the dynamics, but generally in my experience, if I don't know a child's name or a baby's name, it's because I haven't been praying for them. And I haven't been praying for them, I'm not really all that serious about the kingdom spirit. So, you know, when you really want to put it out there, it's pretty revealing. And so get the list, get the names, and same with missionaries and so forth. You don't divide them up. And there's a lot of hands-on. There certainly is. Another thing I think is really important for us as ministers in the prayer life is Jesus said to pray for those that despitefully use you. If the kingdom is going to advance, then the martyr spirit in us must prevail. That they prayed for those that despitefully used them and persecuted them. And if you're going to do business with God, if you're going to go upstream in a downstream world, if you're going to be a leader, so to speak, in a kingdom pilgrim church, then there's going to be those that are against us and those that persecute us and those that speak evil of us. And Jesus says to pray for them. Pray for them. So, I will close this section with this little story. A few days ago, I was into the bank, and I was in a hurry, and I went to the bank, and there was that big long line in the bank, and I didn't really all have all that much to do. It was don't even remember what it was now, but it was very insignificant. And I waited, and I waited, and I waited in this line at the bank, just a little hometown bank, and you just inch up and wait, and inch up and wait, and finally, I got up to the counter to do my business, to the teller. Well, just at that very same time, I looked out through the window, and there was a Jeep out there in the parking lot that was starting to burn. And, you know, instantly what went through my mind? That's too bad. Somebody's going to lose a Jeep. And, you know, the next thing went through my mind? I have a fire extinguisher out in my van. But, you know, the next thing that went through my mind? I've waited in the line a long time. And the next thing that went through my mind is when I come in from putting the fire out, I'm going to be back at the back of the line. And so I stood there and she said, "Can I help you? Can I help you?" And I'm looking out there and finally, after I waited a little too long, I ran out there. Well, I got out there, and when I got to my van to get the fire extinguisher, somebody else had been more obedient than I. They beat me to the van. And they put the fire out. And I'll say, brothers and sisters, ministers in our prayer life, it's easy to get busy. It's easy to think, I'm going to get held. It's easy to think it's going to take me too long. It's easy to think that some other brother is going to get there first. It's easy to think that, oh, well, I can't put them all out. It's easy to think that, well, maybe what I do won't be that significant. Lord, teach us to pray with a kingdom spirit. Let's move to the last one. Verses 5 through 14. 13. We're going to call this, we said, Lord, teach us to pray with the teachable spirit. Lord, teach us to pray with the kingdom spirit. And we're going to label this last section, Lord, teach us to pray with an expectant spirit. I'm expecting something. And He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? To me, I read that passage over and over and over, and I just come up with, Merle, you need to pray with an expectant spirit. You need to get down on your knees and say, Father God, give me Your Holy Spirit to be eyes to cross through that next intersection where I see the worm dangling on the hook. Give me Your Holy Spirit to be a voice in this situation I'm dealing with. Give me Your Holy Spirit to know how to pray, to know how to preach, to know how to act, to know how to react, to know what to buy, to know what not to buy, to know when to go, to know when to stop, to when to say yes, to when to say no. Give me Your Holy Spirit. It says it's to them that ask Him. I think maybe it's in the Pilgrim's Progress where the Holy Spirit is going before. And then they're told later, well, you know, you had trouble there because you did not ask. And I say, brothers and sisters, I understand that there are all things work together for the good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. But there's no reason that we should just blindly go through life with unneedful troubles just because we don't ask. And sometimes we don't ask because we're not sure we've got the faith that He's going to respond. And so in order for us not to be embarrassed, it all boils down to we don't have an expectant spirit. And the reason we don't have an expectant spirit is because we've long put off the kingdom spirit. And the reason we put off the kingdom spirit is because we don't have a teachable spirit. That's the testimony in my life. Many times. Expectant. Just being eager and hopeful and in suspense. And this whole story here is the relationship that it ends up with the Father. It's so much more beautiful. It trumps all the friendships and it trumps all the other mechanisms and dealings there about importunity. I'm not going to get into that at all. I think the importunity and expectation, maybe it's together, but I'm thinking more about just the expectation of what the Father wants to do and what the Father is willing to do to those that ask Him. You say, well, some of you say, well, what about the children of Israel? They asked for quail, Psalms 105, and they got it, and He sent leanness to their soul. You know, well, the Lord is not going to, should I say, He's not going to override my poor choices, but they probably weren't asking the Holy Spirit whether they should ask for that much quail. Ask Him. To me, one of the most exciting things is this. And I need to bring my remarks to a close. But if you go to John 15, what is it that really fuels the expectant spirit? These are just some, I thought, all the common things on prayer, and I just found some nuggets in this study that have blessed me and proved to be true in my life. John 15, verse 7 says, if you abide in me, what gives us the right to have an expectant spirit? If you abide in me, Jesus says, oh, maybe it has something to do with abiding. And my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And brothers, I think too many times we reduce spiritual things into something that we can get our hands around mechanically and our schedules around in a physical way, in a time-sensitive way and world in which we live in. But the Word of God stands open on this pulpit this morning and tells us that there's two things that give a person the blessed assurance of an expectant spirit, and that is only if I, myself, am abiding in Him and His words are abiding in me. It's only if I am the branch, if I am connected to the branch. And you just think about that. It's so simple, but if this is the vine and out here goes the branch, that branch is connected and the sap is flowing and the energy is coming and the life and everything that this branch does, every little bud that it makes, and every little blossom that it has, or every clump of fruit that it gives, or leaf that pops out of that, everything in that branch still belongs to the vine. And the branch is not operating independently from the vine. And too many times, we get an unteachable spirit, and we begin to sever the nutrients and the life that the Lord will live out and flesh out through us and in us. And so that begins to be severed and we become independent and we no longer have that teachable spirit. We certainly are not going to have a kingdom spirit. And there by all means we have no reason for any expectation of spirit. And so then we would have to revert to something more mechanically that might work quicker. Maybe the better life now or your best life now and all of that jargon. So, it is about being in the vine. You know, it's possible to pray and not be in the vine. It's possible to read the Word and not be in the vine. It says, you and me and I and you. And the abiding is what is the assurance for our expectations that we can have in prayer. I read one time that, I think it was George Mueller said, that he took, this is what Dale did, By the way, that's quite effective, brother. But George Mueller would take his Bible and the Word of God, and he'd get it out, and he'd read it, and he'd say, "Now, Lord, I want you to develop a burden for prayer out of what I read." That's a teachable spirit. And I'll tell you, if the burden's developed out of here, it's going to be a kingdom spirit. And if the burden's developed out of here, it's going to be an expectant spirit, and it's going to be a win-win for me and the Lord. So, I'll tell you, brothers, just because we're in the ministry, I'll just preach to ourselves, and that we're non-exempt. I've asked, sometimes brothers will say, even ministerial brothers, that, "Well, I'm so busy, I just really didn't get in the Word this week." Well, I don't know. I asked a brother, "Well, when did the Word grip your heart?" And one confession was, "I'm not sure the Word ever has gripped my heart." Brother, if that's my testimony this morning, I would say, don't leave this tabernacle without getting help. Get brothers to surround you, to hear, to go deeper, to know more. This Word of God, by the power of the Spirit, is designed to grip my heart. Abide in Him, and His Word abide in me, so that I can have truly an expectant spirit. I was reading a while back in the book of Ezekiel, and God said to Ezekiel, "You tell those elders, don't inquire of me. Don't inquire of me. You elders are not abiding in me. You've got your own agendas. You're wanting fuel for your own agendas out here. But it's not my agenda." And He says, "Don't even inquire. Tell the elders not to inquire." What a day. What a day. Expectant spirit. I'm going to close with the encouraging us to be spontaneous in prayer. Ministers, in your prayer life, be spontaneous. There's just something about spontaneity in prayer when somebody says, "Well, let's just stop and pray about it." It's just like, oh, that's a fresh breath of air. Some years ago when there were some things happening over east, maybe it's the night that they begin to put those Scud missiles down on Iraq. It's been some time back. I put a 4x8 sheet of plywood out in front of our house along about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It says, "Old-fashioned prayer meeting here tonight, public welcome." Put that thing out there with all manner of boldness. And then I got kind of cold feet and went out and took it down. And on my way down the driveway, a brother pulled in. He says, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm taking this sign down." He said, "You put that thing back up right now." I went out and I put it back up. And I think we had about 65 people showed up in our living room that night. But I'll tell you, it was that spontaneity. Like, well, I don't know what I'm doing here, but I know it's going to be something. It's going to be something. It's an expectant spirit that we have a right to come with. So we've talked about the teachable spirit. Lord, teach us to pray. Praying with the kingdom spirit. And then praying with an expectant spirit. And I want to close with reading you something that you all know, but I just want you to step back. You've heard it. Every time I hear it, I like it. This was delivered to my room late last night. It says, "I went to America some years ago with the captain of a steamer who was a very devoted Christian. When off the coast of Newfoundland, he said to me, 'The last time I crossed here, 5 weeks ago, something happened which revolutionized the whole of my Christian life. We had George Mueller of Bristol on board. I had been on the bridge 24 hours and never left it. George Mueller came to me and said, 'Captain, I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec Saturday afternoon.' 'It is impossible,' I said. 'Very well. If your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way.' I have never broken an engagement for 57 years. Let us go down into the chart room and pray." I looked at that man of God and thought to myself, what lunatic asylum can that man have come from? "I never heard of such a thing as this," Mr. Mueller said. "I never heard of such a thing as this, Mr. Mueller. I said to him, 'Do you know how dense that fog is?' 'No,' he replied. 'My eye is not on the density of the fog. but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. He knelt down and prayed one of the most simple prayers. And when he had finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. First of all, you do not believe he will answer. And second, I believe he already has. And there was no need whatever for you to pray. I looked at him and he said, Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years. And there's never been a single day that I have failed to get audience with my King. Get up, Captain, and open the door, and you'll find the fog is gone. I got up, and the fog was indeed gone. On Saturday afternoon, George Mueller was in Quebec for his engagement. And I'm going to ask you to get out a piece of paper. You all have paper. If you don't have paper and a pen, borrow a piece of paper from someone beside you and get that piece of paper ready in your hand and that pen or pencil ready in your hand. I'm going to call us to a exercise in closing. What I'm going to do, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do, and then we're going to, just for organization, we're going to break before you can start doing it. I want you to know where we're going. In just a moment, we're going to pause and pray for the meal. But the exercise we're going to do is we're going to be dismissed in silence. And you stay in your pew, and you write out a prayer. You just do business with God on your piece of paper there. However you want to respond to Him about the teachableness of your own spirit. Where do you want Him to go with that? Where do you want to go with that? And then write down, Lord, pray to Him, write out to Him about the kingdom spirit. Where have you been with the kingdom spirit? Is there areas of repentance I need? Do business with God. You know, and He knows. And last of all, have I sold you short, Lord? Have I prayed without an expectant spirit? And I've just gone through the motions, and it became duty, and it became maintenance. And if we find ourselves short in those areas, we're called to repent. We're called to come back to the Master like the disciple did in Luke 1, 11 and 1, and say, Lord, teach me to pray. So that's going to be our assignment. We'll be dismissed in silence. I'm going to pray for the meal. And when I say amen, you are dismissed to do your assignment right where you're at. If you want to go somewhere else to do it, that's up to you. And then I believe that lunch will be ready when you feel to arrive there. Is that correct? Okay. Let's pray. Father, God, we just bless you for this meal. And I see already the willfulness of my own spirit. We were called to get on our knees. Let's just get on our knees. Lord, you know that's how I do so often. I just barge ahead. And I'm sorry. But with our knees bent, we just simply say, thank you for this meal. Thank you that it is prepared. Thank you for the hearts and hands that have prepared it. Give us strength with it, Lord, to be teachable, to be kingdom workers, Lord, to be expectant recipients of your blessings that come out of relationship through holiness. And Lord, as we write these prayers, be they long, be they short, be they simple, Lord, you know where we're at. Just give us the grace to write out to you something we can take home with us. Do business with you right here, to be honest with our hearts. Lord, we have failed you. We know that you still want to be pursued like you were there. Teach us to pray. Thank you, Lord. Bless each one of these men. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.